Well, the Lord is good. Amen. He is faithfully good. Amen. Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. Well, we finally made our way through chapter 11. Gaining ground. And when you get to Hebrews chapter 12, you'll find out why you needed all of chapter 11. In fact, some of the things he shares with us in chapter 12 can be so scary, you'll run back to chapter 11 to find out how them dudes and dudettes made out with all of that. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your own minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. It is in the name of Jesus Christ we give him thanks and ask the blessings of the Holy Spirit of God to the reading of his word to our hearts. Chapter 12 is, its entirety deals with how God's people must endure the pains of our walk with God. The Bible does not apologize for the track and the terrain in which God is calling his people to walk. If ever someone has made a profession of faith and they find that the life is difficulty and faith is difficult and battles and struggles remain and think that somehow that is against the idea of Scripture or what following God is supposed to be, I can promise you this, you got your religion from somewhere else other than the Bible. You learned a faith from somewhere else other than Jesus. Because the Scripture tells us, and as he's calling us, the theme of this entire book has been calling the people to a fortified faith, a faith that can be proven, tested, and proven through the fires of difficulty and persecution and struggle. I'm telling you, the sacrifice Jesus offered on Calvary, God in human flesh, suffering for the sins of his own creation, the glory of his purchased possession through his resurrection, my friend, is not a cheap grace. It's not for the fair weather friend. It is for those whom Christ will commit himself to and those who will take and commit themselves to him. So the entirety of Hebrews is not only to strengthen those who are genuine believers and fortify their faith, but calling those who are weak-kneed, calling those who've tasted of the Christian faith and tempted to go backwards to old dead religion. It is a call for them to step over and to follow into true faith. I've entitled the entirety of chapter 12, In the Long Run. That's what God's interested in, my friend. It's in the long run. God's not interested in what you can do in short sprints. He's interested in what he can do through you in the long run. See, sometimes there's been great words of encouragement when we get to the place and we even use that term and we'll say, well, in the long run, here's what's going to work out. We're saying we're not worried about what we can see in the short term. What we're really interested in is what's going to take place and what's going to be accomplished in the long run. My friend, God is interested in the long run. Faith is a call to the long run. So chapter 12, what you'll find is that it points us to the long run, as we've already identified here, the race that God has called us to. And we will find encouragement for endurance. He will share with us about seven things, some wonderful and will blow us away in awe, others are threats and warnings about why we ought to stick it out and fall into a faith that is not intent on what I can get now, but sees the long run and invests the life into following the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the theme of this book has been calling for that. Chapter number 10, let me share with you the context of this chapter. Look back at chapter number 10. Chapter 10, verse number 23 says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." So it's a call to a certain kind of faith. Not just to believe this information, join the church, get baptized. He's sharing with you the quality of faith God's looking for, and that is, let us hold fast our faith without wavering. Look what he says in verse 29 of the same chapter. "Of how much sorer punishment, suppose you, shall he be thought worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite the Spirit of grace." In other words, despite all that God has poured and invested through the blood of Christ, the illumination of the Spirit of God, his offer of grace, he says, don't treat that lightly. Be careful when you come. You don't step in with your toe. You jump all the way in and hold fast to a full assurance of faith. Now, he picks up that very, that exact thing that he's calling for in these verses. He picks up in chapter number 12, at the end of chapter 12, and he says this, verse 28 and 29, "Wherefore," in other words, summarizing all that he started back in chapter 10, "we receive a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear, for our God is a consuming fire." So it says, be careful that you don't end up wavering, because if you go back, if you leave, if you walk away, then what you have there is something that is going to startle you, and that is the opposite of this God who's offering grace. If you turn down grace, my friend, all that's left is wrath. All that's left is the condemnation you were born with. All that is left is an empty, dark, a tormentous place called hell for eternity. That's all that's left outside of grace. So he lays this out and he begins to share with us the encouragement. In fact, the close of chapter number 10, that's some of the things that he's sharing with them. He's saying in verse number 32, he gives the expectation of enduring faith. He says in verse number 32, "But call to remembrance the former days in which after you were illuminated, you endured a great fight of affliction, partly while you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly while you became companions of them that were so used." He's talking about all the things that they suffered that when they began to profess faith, when they professed Christ. He said, remember all the things that you've already suffered. And God not apologizing for that, nor explaining it away, and rather he's saying these things came because of faith, not despite faith. So he lays in that 10th chapter an expectation of enduring faith. To walk with God, to follow Christ, will demand endurance. It's expected in the call to salvation. The call to salvation is not, hey, come try me out a little while, see how it works. The call to salvation is, I want to commit my whole to you in a permanent relationship, and you must be willing to count the cost and step over and come in that relationship in which I'm calling you to. So he tells us that enduring faith is something that is expected. It is the only kind of genuine faith. There's not like, well, that's okay for you, and that's okay for y'all, but we've got our own faith. He says, no, it's the only faith that's available, is an expected enduring faith. Then in chapter 11, he tells us about the examples of enduring faith. Every example he gives us are those who had to put up with something, endure something because of their faith in God, whether it was Abel putting up with the antagonism of his brother Cain, or Noah putting up with a whole world that was against him and against God, yet he built the ark to the saving of his soul, or Enoch who walked with God when nobody else would. All the way through, he lays out those who had to walk in contrast and endure in the world that they were living in order to follow Christ. And so there was the expectation in chapter 10. There was the examples in chapter number 11. So when we get to chapter 12, what he's already says is expected, and what he's already showed us that throughout history, all of God's people had to endure, never even experiencing the promises that were to come, the eternal promises, yet they endured. When he gets to chapter 12, it's all about encouragement. It's all about sharing with us the necessary incentives that we need to make sure we got a genuine faith before God and that we are walking to the full nth of that potential in endurance following Christ. You've heard the old saying, no pain, no gain. In this chapter, we learn the pains in the gains. That if you're going to gain, if you're going to walk with God, if you're going to experience true, genuine faith, if you're going to live out a Christian faith, I want to tell you what, it's going to require some endurance. Two words to pay note in this chapter. The first is the word endurance itself. Endurance just means literally to stay under. See, the majority of time trouble comes and we want to do what? Run. Endurance means you don't run. You just take your troubles, take your lot, take your difficulties, and you stay under them. You trust God to deal with those. You stay put. You don't flee. You don't run in fear. You stay put. That is endurance. The second word of importance is the word patience. We read that in the text. We'll read that other places. Patience is a theme of the whole book of Hebrews. And patience has to do with endurance, but it means this, cheerful continuance. So watch this. Endurance means stay put. Don't run from your troubles. Patience means not only stay put, but learn to do it cheerfully. Learn to do it with some softness. Learn to do it with a faith in God who is over and above you, and you rest content in Him until He sees fit to move the storm, to move you, or to accomplish His purposes through that. So here we go. When we enter into the beginning of the 12th chapter, we have seen faith illustrated in the Scripture in many ways, but here's one thing for sure. Chapter 12 tells us that faith is a walk that is not easy. It's very difficult. It faces a lot of pains and a lot of setbacks and a lot of resistance and a lot of suffering. And so when you want to follow Christ, you say, well, I want to go to heaven. Well, thank God, you can get that. Christ paid for that. Oh, I want the power of God in my life. Well, you can have that. God will put His Spirit inside of you. My friend, He gave you all that power and all that grace and all that truth to navigate difficult terrain. So He's called us. Watch as we begin these seven incentives. I just want to give you one or two of them this morning. The first incentive, He says, to enduring faith is the familiar picture of endurance. He gives us a familiar picture of endurance in verse number one. He says, wherefore, seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin that does so easily beset us, and let us do what? Run with patience the what? Race. You see, running races is something that is a common theme in the New Testament that God uses for picturing the Christian life. 1 Corinthians chapter number 9, Paul says, I so run, I so fight. We're running in a race, and there's some run for temporal crowns. We are running for an eternal, incorruptible crown. The same thing, Philippians chapter 2, verse 16, holding forth the word of life, he tells us. We're moving forward, and we are running, he says. So the Christian life is pictured, if you get this, of running a race. Now, we're familiar with other pictures. God illustrates the church as a body, as soldiers in a battle, as family. We got to put up with each other. Isn't that a beautiful picture? Yeah, you're family. Well, that means you got to put up with each other like family. And he says, it's like a fight. It's like a boxing match. You got to get in and fight. Sometimes it's a wrestling match. You got to get in and wrestle. And so here, he uses the analogy, the picture, so we can get a good idea of what the Christian life is supposed to look like, and he says it's like a race. It is like running a race. See, it does us well to get these pictures in our mind because sometimes people are treating the Christian life like anything but a race. When you watch these prosperity gospel preachers, you would think that the Christian life's more like fast food. You pull up, you give your order, and pop, it comes out the window. They just give it to you. There it goes. Bam, bam, bam. That's what the Christian life is. You just throw up your prayers. Man, it comes. It comes almost microwave ready. That's not the Christian life, my friend. And when you go out being taught that, then you try to put that in life, you're going to be very disappointed. Sometimes people view it as a judge panel, that, well, we're called to Christ, and so here's what the Christian life is. We sit around like American Idol judges, or, you know, some of these other shows where you're sitting on a panel and you're watching the world perform and you're calling them out and trying to critique them on everything they're doing wrong. That's what the church is really about. My friend, that is not your job. Now, ours is to deliver the mail and tell them from time to time the standards of the Almighty Judge in which they will be held accountable for. But, my friend, we are not critiquing others. Nor is the Christian life to be a circus where all it is entertainment. It's how much fun I'm having. On the way over here, I'm telling you what, on the way over here, there's a preacher that generally carries a lot of respect. He said this from the pulpit on the radio this morning. He says, really, when it boils down to it, church is about having fun. It's really just about having fun. And my friend, I like to have fun. But I want to tell you, the totality of the Christian life is not about having fun. The Bible calls a sense of soberness, a sense of gravity to the work and to the worship and to the call of God on our life. And so it's not a circus. So he puts us, here's what the Christian life, it looks like a race that we must run. Here's some things about this race. The first thing he shares with us is the mentors for the race. The mentors for the race. Notice he begins chapter 12 with wherefore. Now, if you start from chapter 12, verse 1, as so many people make these awful mistakes as they pull a verse out and all of a sudden they want to interpret what this verse means, and they never consider the context in which it is in. And so there's a lot of bad thoughts that are produced because we don't go and follow the wherefores and the therefores. So when there's a wherefore, it's concluding something. What's he concluding? All that he stated in the past. Notice what he says. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. What does that even mean? We are encompassed about by so great a cloud of witnesses. What witnesses? What groups compassed us about? The wherefore tells you all of those he's just talked about in chapter 11. The word witnesses there is the word we get our word martyr. It just speaks of someone who has their faith has been attested to. And that's what you find in chapter 11. God says, I gave good report. I witnessed to this one's faith. I reported this one had good faith. And he's reporting, he's validating all of these people's faith. And so the Bible says these all had these great endurances and they serve as our mentors. In other words, we're able to look back. See, we're not pioneers in this thing. Sometimes we think I'm the new Christian. I'm the first one to run this race. And I'm going to go out. I'm going to show y'all how it's done. Wrong answer. There's so many people who've run this race before. And it's really kind of funny, isn't it? When you see somebody who's got it all figured out and you just sit there and you smile that you've been following the Lord, you realize, no, they ain't got it figured out. No, it's going to take some time, it's going to take some years, it's going to take some experience before you realize some ups and downs in the terrain in which you've called to run. And so you begin to look back and are mentored by all the men like David and Barak and Jephthah and Abel and Noah. You get mentored by what they did. See, others went before us and they all endured pains to be obedient. They all suffered struggle in order to live out their faith. In fact, Romans 15, verse number 4 says that we learn from their examples. God wrote all these things from the Old Testament, all these men and women of faith, so that we might have patience and comfort through the Scriptures. So what does that mean? When life gets difficulty and you're struggling and you can't figure it out and it's weighing on you and you don't know how much longer you can go and you just realize, man, nobody could put up with this much pressure. Then you turn back to the Old Testament, you begin to read, and all of a sudden you'll find life and encouragement coming. I mean, how often have you read the Old Testament, whether it's the Psalms of David as he's writing these songs through suffering so much, or the book of Job, or going through and dealing with all of the adversarial acts of Saul against David, and you draw strength from them. You see, I'm not the first to go through this. Others have battled depression. Others have battled affliction. Others have battled disease. Others have battled even demonic attacks. And they made it. And if they can make it, thank God. Thank God there's hope for me. So the importance of chapter 11 is they encompass about. It's not that they are looking down from heaven and they're watching us run. It's the fact that they ran their race and they bear witness. It can be done through true faith. You know, before 1954, the 4-minute mile was considered literally impossible. Until a man came along by the name of Roger Bannister, and he ran the mile in 3:59. He did what others thought was impossible. And guess what? Just when you think something is impossible, sometimes it prevents you from even trying. Bannister broke the 4-minute mile. You know what? Since then, today, they're running, some are running it under 3:50 today. You see, sometimes there's all these barriers, and the devil will lay out all these things. You can't deal with that, and you didn't sign up for this, and man, nobody should be able to expect to go that. Remember, God will never put more on you than you can bear, and so all of a sudden saying, this is more than you can bear, so you better question and doubt God. By the way, God doesn't say those words specifically. He says you can endure it because God's with you. He says there's no temptation taking you but such as is common to man. You're going through what everybody's gone through. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. So it's the power of God. And so listen, our mentors, we look back and we see they anchored in their faith in God when it didn't seem right, when it didn't feel right, when it didn't look right. They trusted and God brought them through. And my friend, He still does that for people who would just trust Him. Not only is the mentors for our race, but there's the menaces in the race. Menaces. My friend, don't think you're just going to run this race and you're going to go along unscathed. No, there's many people trying to knock you out of the race. Ask Tom Buckner about that. They don't just kind of let you go around the track nice and easy. There's going to be folks that are going to try to prevent you from winning. Sometimes prevent you from even crossing the finish line. And so we have our own menaces. Notice what he says. Wherefore, seeing we are compassed about, seeing we have all of these faithful mentors, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us. He says there's some menaces we need to lay aside. That literally means to cast away from us. And he says these things beset us. Beset just literally means to stand around. That's what it means. It means just to stand around. And notice this. God's calling us to run a race. He said, but if you're not careful, there's some weights and sins that will stop you in your tracks, and you'll find that your life has come to a halt. That instead of progressing, instead of moving, instead of advancing, you're just standing around. You just find yourself in a rut. You just find yourself like the children of Israel in the desert, just wandering in circles. You're moving, but you're going nowhere. He says, there's some things that can beset us and get us off track in our race. And he mentions these two. The first thing he says is we need to lay aside weights of discouraging burdens. Weights of discouraging burdens. You see, the weights that he's talking about here, literally the word weights means mass. Something, he says, that bends you under the load of its burden. It's something that is so heavy that you're carrying something so burdensome, it causes you to bend over under its weight. You see, the reason we need to know about these weights is because we need to know what kind of race we're running. God is not calling us to run the 50-yard dash. I've seen some folks like that. Man, I'm saved. I'm ready to go. I've seen them in prison. I've seen them in church. I got my business straight, man. I got me a few verses I can quote you, and I've got everything right. Man, I'm ready to go out, and I'm gonna do it all right this time. Watch me go. Watch me run. And they're running, I'm telling you, like blazes. But I tell you what, they forget. The Christian life's not the 50-yard dash. God didn't call us to be sprinters. He called us to be runners. And when you see a sprinter run, a sprinter can be bulked up and muscled up. You don't see a lot of runners all bulked up and muscled up. They ain't got thighs this big. No, my friend, they look, sometimes they look like they ain't eaten months. There are sometimes a bag of bones. Why? They shed the weight so that they can make sure that they are the most effective to run their race. And so God says, listen, everything doesn't have to be sin to make it unfit for your life. He just calls them here weights. So everything, you don't have to find everything in the Bible. There's got to be a verse that says it's sin and it's wrong and I shouldn't do it. In order to figure out some things you need to lay out of your life that the Bible may not even specifically address, but they're weights to you. They overburden you and prevent you from running the race that God's called. I'm going to tell you about a few burdens. There's first of all, laden cares. This just speaks of sorrows and stresses and worries that overwhelm your life. This is the true sense of the word weight, something that has you bending low. You can't concentrate on what God wants you to do because you're thinking too much about all the stuff you're afraid of and that you're worried about and that you're stressed. By the way, can I tell you, don't underestimate that worry and stress do qualify in Scripture as sin. And so these weights come into our life and they load us down. That's why the Bible says when you got these overburdens, these cares that are too heavy, don't carry them. 1 Peter 5:7 says, cast them on who? Cast your cares on the Lord. Cast all your worries, stresses, give them to God. Let God do your worrying for you. Let God be anxious for you. Let God carry your load. So there's the laden cares that we carry. Then there's the lustful cares. Jesus told us in Luke chapter 21, verse number 34, he says there are some cares that can come into your life. And he says all of a sudden you've got these overburdens and you're overcharged with surfeiting, and he describes the, you're overwhelmed with the cares of this world and drunkenness. He says, you get so overloaded about the cares and desires of this world, and they load you down. My friend, listen, you can get so caught up in your job, you're stagnant on your walk with God. You can get so caught up in your grandchildren, you're stagnant in your walk with God. You can get so caught up in sports and idols and all of these things, your golf score, that you're no longer running. You're not moving forward and progressing. You're now standing still. It's beset you. It's got you off track because you're so consumed with all the cares of this life. Jesus said that will overload you, Luke chapter 21, verse 34. Then there's the legalism cares. Now, legalism cares are what some of the heart of what's been dealt with throughout the book of Hebrews. But in Galatians chapter number 5, you'll find in verse number 6 through 8, Paul dealing with these specific cares. In fact, he says, you did run well. Who got you off track? Y'all are doing so good, he says to the church at Galatians. What got you off track? You know what it was? Legalisms. They start saying, well, you don't have to believe, you got to be circumcised. Where did that come? Did Jesus teach you got to be circumcised? Did the New Testament ever require that of the church? No, it was Jews coming along saying, well, if y'all really want to be saved, then you got to add these legalisms to your life. I love what he says. He says, you did run well. Who did hinder you? He says, these things did not come from Christ. They did not come from the one who saved you. I want to put everybody on notice. I want to tell you, some of you have been saved a long time and you've been slowed down and bogged down over the years. When you hit the gate running for Christ, you are running so strong and so bold. And I'll tell you why you're no longer effective. I'll tell you now why your Christian life has come to a halt. It's because you got somebody started laying on you. Instead of being slick and slim and trim, running without weights, people have started weighting you down with religion. And you're so concerned about this haircut or this deal or that deal or who's wearing this or this one's got a tattoo or this one's got an earring or this one's doing that. And we're so consumed by religion and legalisms, man-made rules. There's people that would come in this church and if they didn't open the bulletin and see all the songs listed out, they would say, oh, this church is committing heresy. They didn't even put the songs in the bulletin. You know why? Because religion got laid upon them somewhere along the line and they're no longer running free. They're no longer even enjoying the Christian life. You know why? Because legalism has come in and burdened their life. That's why Jesus spoke in Matthew 11. He says, come unto me, all you that are what? Burdened and heavy laden. What were they laden with? The laws that he says these scribes and Pharisees, he says you laden these heavy burdens on them and then you don't even lift them with one of your fingers. Legalisms. Don't let somebody smother you out with all this man-made religion. My friend, God wants to use your conscience. He wants to teach you those things that don't belong in your life and that weigh you down. But listen, for other things, you got to go to the Scripture and find out what does God say is right? What does God say is wrong? And don't let people be your master. Don't let them be your savior over your life. So he says, lay aside these weights. They will weigh you down. Laden cares, lustful care, legalism cares. Lay them aside. Then he deals with the sins. There's the weights of discouragement, but then there's the sins of delayed belief. He says, let us lay aside the weights and the sin that doth so easily stall us and leave us standing around. The sin of delayed belief, I believe that's exactly what he's dealing with here. It's the theme of the whole book of Hebrews. The sin of unbelief, the sin of delayed belief, the sin of uncertainty, the sin of double-mindedness and duplicity. You see, unbelief is the very root and is actually tied to disobedience. In fact, belief and obedience are tied together as well. In fact, you'll hear the terms Old Testament, New Testament used interchangeably. Belief and obey and unbelief and disobedience. They're tied together because belief will always drive behavior. They're synonymous. So here he's dealing with the root of the issue. He's not naming all the specific sins that will beset you, but he's dealing with the root of disobedience, which is unbelief. Now, friend, here's the thing about it. If you believe God, you will obey. I mean, not only do you believe that He's true and that it's right, you believe it's the best, you believe it's going to work out in the long run better for you. And when you really believe God says, this is the way, son, I want you to walk, and this is where you're going to be blessed, and you really believe that, you're going to do right. And when you don't believe it or when you doubt it, you won't do it. And you'll continue to make decisions and make choices that will continue to stagnate your life instead of getting you focused and getting you right where you need to be, running the race God has called you to. So you got to deal with sin. He says you got to lay it aside. You got to cast it away. Notice how the Bible says you deal with sin. You throw it away from you. It's amazing to me how when someone knows something's sin, even people who profess Christ, how delicately they deal with it. Well, this has been my pet for a long time, so if I'm going to have to say bye to it, I want to say bye slowly. I mean, this has been such a crutch, and this has been such a comfort, and this has brought me so much peace in my life. I don't just want to throw it out like it's never been important to me. But Jesus said, if your right hand offends you, you cut it off. If your right eye offends you, you pluck it out. You don't play nice with sin. You throw it away. You cast it out. You get rid of it is what God says. You have to meet it head on. You have to strive with it or you will lose. You will lose. We just said it. When sin is finished, it brings forth death. You see, even among Olympic runners, there's been many tried to cheat the system. They tried to take shortcuts. They tried to do it some unlawful way. And in the end, they may have a gold medal, but how many of them have been stripped by those same medals they won and earned and later experienced the disgrace of having them stripped? Why? Because they cheated. And my friend, you won't win. Sin is always the draw to defeat. It's the one guarantee that when sin's finished, it will lead to death. The one guaranteed is to trust without doubt, to believe that leads to a righteous behavior. The menaces to the race. Weights will slow you down. Sin will leave you stagnant, ineffective for God. The salt lost its savor. It's good for nothing. See, that's a real problem in the church. Our problem's not with the world. Real problem's in the church. We've got a lot of good for nothing Christians. You know why they're good for nothing? Because they're standing instead of running. Standing instead of running. Some of y'all used to run for Christ. Some of you used to be some of the most bold, faithful runners for Christ. What are you doing now? Standing around, preacher, just kind of taking in the air, just kind of breathing. Really? No, not what it means. You've been weighted down and sin has stalled you and beset you. And you're not running. You're standing there. You're ineffective. You're doing nothing for the kingdom of God. You're not edifying the church. You're not moving yourself forward and moving your family forward. You're stagnant and God is not pleased with that. In fact, this church chapter is written for you. You ain't gonna like what he has to say if you're beset. Because if you're his and you're beset, your backside's gonna know about that besetting. It doesn't set well when we're setting well. We get weighed down by discouraging burdens. We get weighed down by sin of delayed belief. Finally this morning, Said I was going to give you two, just get to give you one. Our mindset toward the race. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is before us. Now we know, and it's indicated very clearly what kind of race we're running by the very terms that's used here. He says, you got to run your race. The word race is a Greek word that means to fight. It speaks of exhausting effort. It's where we get our word agonize. It speaks of conflict and an effort that even involves anxiety. It is pressing forward with effort, with energy, with focus, running that kind of race. Look at what he says in verse number 4. For you have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Striving speaks that there's struggle to it. So right out of the gate, he said, the kind of race I'm calling you to is you need to have the right mindset toward the race I'm running, because I'm not calling you to just to walk through the park and enjoy the flowers as you pass by. I'm calling you to run with a focus that says troubles are going to come my way, adversaries are going to come my way, internal struggles, external struggles. I'm going to deal with all kind of adversarial situations and circumstances, but I got to strive and I got to agonize and I got to fight and I got to have some conflict because I'm in for the long run. See, the long run requires endurance. Sprints only require speed. Do you notice God never emphasizes speed? He doesn't say, run like you run with everything. Run as fast as you can. That's not the emphasis. The emphasis is not speed. The emphasis is endurance. In fact, if we get these things mixed up, we mess up. In fact, what happens is we fall to what verse 3 says, lest you become weary and faint in your what? In your minds. See, the key to the race is where? It's in your mind. So you got to make up your mind. You got to make up your mind when you enter the race. You got to make up your mind during the race that this race is not a sprint. This race is not about speed. It's about pacing yourself. It's about running with endurance. It's about knowing you're going to have to deal with all kind of terrain and make sure that you're in for the long haul. I used to run as a little young boy. My stepdaddy would take me and we would run 4, 5, 6 miles. Many days of the week. We worked it up as just a little fella, and so they had what was called the Junior Olympics come by. And so as we would be running, if you've ever done any running, you ever get that pain in your side? Isn't that crazy? I never had somebody explain why the pain is right there, but that pain starts coming in your side. And so I'm like, I'm hurting. I need to stop. And my stepdad said, no, son, that just tells you, it's doing some good. See, the pains aren't always against you. Sometimes the pain just lets you know you're doing something you should have been doing a long time ago. Right? And by the way, the more you run, the pain goes away. But then all of a sudden, it's still the same. You still got to get out. You still got to lace up. You still got to run the same distance. You're still going to sweat. You're still going to breathe heavy. But I want to tell you what, all of a sudden, the more you do it, the less it seems like the strain and the struggle that it once was when you're unprepared. And so these Junior Olympics come by. They started coming by a few times, 2 or 3 times when I was a little boy. They come out every year, and all the kids from the county would come, and we would compete in all these different Olympic events. Well, obviously, as a runner, I could run like the wind, and so I competed in all the run races. My brother was what you would call, very easily, unathletic. He was bigger and unathletic, but he was a mean shot put. I'll tell you, he was mean on the shot put. And so he would come in, and he would do events like the shot put and different things. And one day, the team needed another runner for the 880. And so they put my brother on the team. And here he is. He's all lined up. I'm trying to talk to him, but when a brother's 4 years older than you, he ain't listening to you. So the gun goes off, and my brother did too. Pow! He's gone. I mean, to everybody, you'd see this rascal running. He's way out ahead of everybody else. You think, man, this boy has got it. And he's way ahead, and I'm sitting there shaking my head knowing this is disastrous. He's way out ahead of me. He goes through the first corner. You should have seen that big old rascal. His head's up in there. He's feeling good, man. I'm way out ahead. By the time he came around that second corner, he's in last place and ended up last in the race. See, my friend, God is calling us to have a right mindset. A mindset where we don't run spurts of sprints. I would imagine, let me guess about your lives, can I? Many of you, your Christian life has seemed like a lot of short sprints. I mean, when you're running, you're looking good. When you're running, you're effective. You're blessing the body of Christ. When you're running, you're on fire. But then there's all these seasons in between you're running, and so it's not consistent. You're hot, then you're cold. You're hot, then you're cold. You're hot, then you're cold. And God says the proper mindset is that we run the long race, that we keep our eyes striving, we keep our eyes fighting in the conflict. In Matthew chapter number 13, Jesus said that there's a certain kind of people who hear the gospel. He says it's like seed that falls on some stony ground. And when it falls on the ground, there's a little dirt on the rock, and so it doesn't have anywhere to root down, so it sprits up real quickly. Has so much promise. But there's one thing you know it doesn't have, moisture and depth, Jesus said. So it springs up, but as soon as the sun is up, it dies. It never lives. It never brings forth fruit. And that's an interesting analogy, Jesus. What does that mean? Who does that fit? Who does that suit? Jesus, I tell you who this suits. It's just like someone who hears the word of God, and with joy they receive it. They sign me up, preacher, I want that. I want my life changing. They rush in, I want that, I want that. There's no depth to them. There's no substance. They don't root down. It's just a surface level intellectual acknowledgement. It's just a surface level emotional response. Can I remind you what James says? Even the devils believe and what? Tremble. They've got the intellectual down. They've got an emotional response down, but they are not saved. Jesus, and them with joy. They have a surface level emotional response, but they have no depth. And when the sun's up, but by the way, Jesus said the sun represents those who come under persecution and trouble and trial for Christ's sake and for the Word of God's sake. You go through some difficulties and all of a sudden you realize, I thought the Christian life was supposed to be just kind of gazing through the roses and the spring flowers. I didn't know it was war. I didn't know it was turbulent. I didn't know I was on this kind of terrain. I thought it was going to be nice, even streets we're walking and running on. No, my friend, this is some cross-country stuff we're talking about. And he says, when they face that trouble, watch this. By and by, they're offended and they fall away. There's so many, I guarantee you, maybe even someone in this room. I've met somebody through my life. They started out of the block. Man, look at them go. Look at them go. Look at them go. They seem so fired up for God, but all it takes is some devastating circumstance, some trial in their life, a little persecution, a little hurt feelings because somebody wasn't treating you right on the job because you carried your Bible or you took your Bible to school and friends disowned you. I want to tell you, my friend, if I was weak-hearted in my life, I'd have quit Christianity a long time ago because when I became a Christian, my entire family turned on me like rabidous dogs. And all my friends that went to church, they disowned me. I'm talking about lifetime friends. Disown me. Why? Because I was following Christ. But here's the thing. When you come to trust Christ, the faith, the commitment He's calling for, my friend, is all in. And to run the race, run the long haul, enter the marathon and run to the point of exhaustion, run. Come in here and follow Him and trust Him all the way that you run all the way to the end. Here's what the Scripture says. Those who live their lives and follow this faith in the end, they receive the promises. He says, so run that you might receive the promises. I don't run because of what I think might happen. I run because of what I know awaits me in this life and eternity. I share this with you and I'm done. My stepfather, he was always a big runner, as I told you, and so when I'd run those Olympic races, he'd get me over and he knew how to coach me up. He said, "Now, Scott, before you run this race, I got one thing I want to tell you." I said, "What's that?" My stepfather knew early on, as my wife knows now, I'm a sucker. I'm a sucker for a peanut buster parfait from Dairy Queen. 700 calories, by the way, just if you need information. Sucker for that. He knew I was a sucker for that. Here's what he'd say. He said, "Here, before you start this race," he said, I want you to envision one of them peanut buster parfaits waiting on you at the finish line. Because as soon as you finish this race, that's where we're going. I'm telling you, enough said. I'd run, my friend, no matter how bad my side was hurt. Didn't no matter how much my legs would get a little jello. I'm running. Why? All I'm thinking is about the finish line. I ain't thinking about who's beside me. I'm not thinking about what's going on. I'm thinking about the prize at the end. My friend, the Lord Jesus Christ through this chapter is going to say, you run, because not only it will help keep you from stagging and stalling out here, but when you get to the end, I promise you, it's going to be worth the run. It's going to be worth every lap you ran, every difficulty you went through, every single thing you had to endure. You stayed under it. You did it with faith and patience and calmness and cheerfulness, and you got to see God's glory in this life and for sure in eternity. Let's bow for prayer today.